morning and a warm welcome to worship this morning. Just a few intimations before we get started. And the first one, a welcome to Stephen for leading us in worship this morning. Thanks, Stephen. So most of our groups have restarted. So the Knit and Natter is back on Mondays, mainly Music Tuesday. I don't know about the planet Earth. That's the one I have no questions yet, but I'll find out today and let people know. And as you know, we're going to be celebrating 150 years of Fourth Church. So we're going to have a few events taking place, and they've all been advertised on the PowerPoint, and they're in your ordinary service, so you can go through them at your leisure. Our first activity or event is going to be an afternoon tea, and tickets are on sale at the back of the church after worship this morning. One of the events, the activity event, we're going to be making tents this year as part of it. Now, not a big tent, just a wee tent as part of the display that we're going to make, so you can all get crafting if you are interested. There's leaflets at the back and there's leaflets in the cafe as well. So that's for that. You'll remember last week I made an announcement about our vote for the minister. When Harrison preached for us a couple of weeks back, who is the minister at Kirsteers in Carnwath, and we proposed to have the vote on the 7th of September. I was asked to have the vote by Kirsteers in Carnwath session clerks before we had the next joint meeting, which is going to take place on the 10th of September. And in our minds, it made sense to have the vote before we actually meet. And to give you an example of that is because we're discussing things like the name of the church going forward, how many elders will be voting and taking part in session meetings, what the registration number of your charity is going to be, all these things. But if Forth weren't going to be part of that, you can see why, you know, it was better to, we thought in our minds, to vote for the minister prior to going forward to any of the other decisions. It wouldn't have been fair on the other two churches. However, having emailed Presbytery for clarification and causing a bit of an upset, I think, the chair of the Mission Planning Committee has confirmed that the Mission Planning Committee will come along and oversee the vote for the basis of union and the vote for Sumit Harrison later in the process. So it could be a couple of months. It might actually be into the new year, I don't know. Once the joint session have agreed the basis of union, which is the name, the elders, or the bits and pieces of information. So although we won't be taking the vote on the 7th, it will be happening in a few months, so still be thinking about what's in front of us. What I would like to say, though, and just a word of caution here, is it has to be made clear the consequences of not voting for Harrison as our minister. A vote, and this is a quote straight from Presbytery, a vote against the minister would be a serious issue. In that circumstance, Forth would remain vacant. As a result of recent changes, you would not have permission to call a minister, or you wouldn't receive locum cover or pulpit supply. And these are all quite serious issues for us. So it's not a case of if we say no, then they'll leave us alone and we'll continue as we are. That is not going to happen for our church. Okay? So we need to consider your vote very carefully. You're not voting for the future of the church, for future generations, and about how our church can grow in the future. So please consider this carefully and pray about it. And see what God's plan is for our church in the future, because that is going to steer the right way forward for our church. So, and that will be in a few months' time. So that's your pep talk for today. Sorry. Okay, thank you, Stephen.
Okay.
Right.
Sorry, I thought it came unmuted. Yeah, I have a bit of a cough, so I apologise for that. And I hope the echo isn't too much this week. I know it's quite difficult to concentrate when there's an echo. Let's gather together and read the call to worship from Psalm 103, which I hope will appear on the screen. If you would read the words in bold print, I hope it's the same as mine, yeah. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen. It would be great to have our youth renewed like the eagles for most of us here. We're going to sing together and stand if you're able as we sing hymn 124, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Let's come before God in prayer. Merciful Heavenly Father and God of the universe, as we come before you in worship today, We acknowledge that we are unworthy. You know us better than we know ourselves. You see beyond the facade we present to the world, and still you love us completely. Today, as we gather in your wonderful presence, may we know that we are welcomed with the open arms of love. And may that knowledge inspire us to live more fully for you. Forgive us when we fail to live up to the example Jesus set us, for the times when we begrudge others their joy and blessing, for the times we fail to notice or ignore those who suffer and whose suffering we might be able to ease. Forgive us when our vision is narrow and our hope is weak, when we fail to do what we ought to, or we do the things that we shouldn't. Lord, forgive us. We thank you for the assurance that you forgive all who truly repent. As your beloved people, renew us that we may live in the freedom and forgiveness you set before us. Enable us to make a difference by sharing your love and blessing with others in all that we do. Fill us with your Holy Spirit daily, so that we will walk in the path set before us and reveal your love to everyone we meet. Hear us as we pray together with the words Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together again. All Things Bright and Beautiful, hymn 137. Somebody doesn't like your singing, huh? I know. Good morning, boys and girls. It's good to have you all back here. I wonder if you're all happy to be back at school. Yeah, a mixture there. Are your parents happy that you're back at school? Oh, yes, from everybody. I'm sure you were all quite bored with the long summer holiday anyway, looking for something to do. Now, I wonder if any of you know what this is. Have you seen one of these before? Do you think you know what it is? Well, this is what you would call a nucleus beehive. Now, don't worry, there's no bees in it. There is a little trick where you can take a pack of drones along and let them go, but some people have been known to have heart attacks and things because drones can't actually sting you. But it's a bit worrying. So this is a half-size beehive, and this can hold between 10 and 20,000 bees. And what the beekeeper does is he produces these frames and he puts a layer of wax in there, which we call a foundation. And it has all these kind of hexagon shapes on it. And the bees then take this wax and they produce their own wax and they start to build it. You see? And it comes out until eventually they've got enough of it there that it sticks far enough out that they can put pollen and nectar inside. And then once these are full of nectar, the bees dry it out and make it into honey. They mix it with something in their body and they make it into honey. And then at the end, what they do is they finish it off with a little wax coating. So when it's finished, what you've got then is something that looks a bit like this. Now I'll let you see it. This is a bit of honeycomb. And you can see on the top there, they have capped off all these little hexagon cells with some wax. And there's honey inside. Now, some people eat it like that because you can eat the honey and the wax. But I prefer to get the wax off and take it out and eat the honey separately. And there's a wee thing on this box here that says, honey is one of the oldest and purest foods known to man. It has been found in beeswax sealed pots in the tombs of the pharaohs, well over 2,000 years old, and still perfectly edible. So we don't suggest you do that, but if you find old proper honey, I mean, a lot of the honey we get in the supermarkets, they couldn't possibly produce it for $1.99 or whatever you get it for. They have to mix it with other things like sugars and so on. So a lot of it isn't proper honey the way the bees made it. But what I was thinking about that is, thinking of the beehives, the life in the beehive is very similar to life in the Christian church, because you have one colony of bees there, and in the colony there's only one queen whose main responsibility is to increase the colony in the hive, increase the numbers by laying eggs. And she'll do that mainly right in the middle, where it's nice and warm. And the other bees will be in all the frames round about. But the bit in the middle with the eggs and the babies, that will be kept at a set temperature. And then on the outside, they'll start to put in their pollen for feeding the bees and the nectar. And then we come along, of course, we put an extra box on the top, with a what we call a queen excluder to stop the queen coming up. And then they make the honey in the top. And then we take the honey away. So that's what the beekeeper does. But when you do that, of course, you have to substitute it with sugar water to replace what you've taken, because this is their stores for the winter. So the queen lays the eggs, and the colony, a colony is a bit like a congregation, but we just call it a bee colony, but it's like a bee congregation, and they all work together. It's not always that what this queen says goes. She affects how they all behave. So if you get bees that particularly want to sting, that's usually because the queen is very defensive. But the hive in general, the bees all can agree together what they're doing, and they all work together as a proper colony. They care for the eggs and the larvae, the young bees, and they feed them as they grow up, just like we would do in the church, looking after our young people, until they can take their place in the colony and whatever jobs that they're going to do there. And they also would feed the queen and the drones, but the drones are only there spring and summer because they're just there for reproduction in the colony. Because all the bees generally in the hive are females, and they are all the workers. So nothing changes there, is it? When the colony gets a bit too big for the hive, they decide that they need more space, and the queen will then take about a third of the bees, and she'll go off and she'll start a new colony. And behind, she leaves behind some eggs, which the bees that are left will then take and feed with royal jelly until they produce a new queen. They actually produce a few queens, but only one survives. And then that queen goes out with the drones, gets mated, comes back, and the hive starts all over again. So then that one becomes two. And that's what we try to do in the Christian church as well, that we share our faith, hopefully to start new churches. So the queen leaves, the others bring on a new queen, and the cycle continues. And bees normally, in the summertime, a honeybee probably only lives for about 6 weeks because they're working so hard. They spend the first 3 weeks inside the hive, doing all the different duties there, and they move from one job to another until finally then, after 3 weeks, they start foraging outside the hive. And the colony has to have this, these people going out collecting so that they can survive. And we do that by giving God our offerings and keeping the congregation going that way. In the hive, they communicate with each other by touching, vibrations, dancing, and making noises to each other. So they do have a real community inside the hive. And Jesus teaches us to work together and to look after each other as his followers. So in looking at a beehive, we can learn quite a lot about the honeybees working together as the family of God, taking our place in the church, caring, sharing, and helping the church to grow. So we're going to sing together, just before young people leave, hymn 204, I Am the Church, You Are the Church. Going to have our Bible readings from Isaiah chapter 58 and Luke chapter 13.
Reading from Isaiah 58 verses 3 to 11. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? It's not the kind of fasting I have chosen. To loose the chains of justice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide a poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from you your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness, it will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do go away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your light will become like the noonday sun. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And from Luke 13, 10 to 17, Jesus heals a crippled woman on the Sabbath. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Amen.
Thanks for that reading. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Redeemer. Amen. Isaiah 58 and Luke chapter 13. I wonder how many of you are familiar with a box of promises. Maybe a bit of an old-fashioned thing now, but I can remember you used to use a set of tweezers. These little things would be rolled up in a box all together. And you would put the tweezers in and pull out one of these little rolls, a lot like a little scroll, and you open it up, and it's a promise of God from the Bible that has been extracted from its context. And it might say something like, God will supply all your need, or I will watch over you wherever you go. Do not fear, for I am with you. Quite comforting words, but they don't actually, in the Bible, they don't stand on their own. While these promises are true, they assume that the person reading the promise is in a right relationship with God. They can be very comforting, but there are lots of promises in the Bible which are actually conditional. For example, the Bible says, if you repent, I will forgive you. If you believe and trust in Christ, you will receive the gift of eternal life. If you forgive others, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. And there are lots more passages like that. In the passage that was just read from Isaiah 58, God said there that the people seemed eager to know his ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right. But people were doing what were recognized practices as a sort of penance to get God's attention and action. And God pointed out that there were other things that they should be doing that he would prefer, and things that would show true sincerity and piety and worship to God. Fasting or denying oneself is mentioned in various places right through the Bible, right from Psalms, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Daniel, Matthew, Acts, right through. But for an example, Esther, in the book of Esther, she called for a 3-day fast from all the people before she went in to petition the king to try to save the lives of her people. Daniel, in his book, he determined to deny himself for 21 days. Quite an ordeal, that. But yeah, I think he still ate something, but it says he ate no choice food, nothing that he would enjoy eating. For 21 days to get an answer from God, after which an answer was sent. In Matthew 4 and 22, it says there that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry, and then Satan came to test him. Of course, fasting from food is not appropriate for everyone. For example, folks who are unwell, those who are pregnant or have low blood pressure or some other medical conditions. And God wouldn't want you to feel guilty if fasting is something you feel you couldn't do. Anyone wishing to try fasting should start with a simple challenge and then perhaps build upon that. Many of you will have given up something for Lent, such as chocolate. I don't know how many people give up chocolate, but there are some. Perhaps to concentrate the mind on God during that time. Some of you may have tried out a fasting diet with eating less food on certain days, or maybe no food at all on certain days. And these all have their own benefits. In the Bible, there were national fasts in the festival months, and there were fasts at times of crisis, as it was with Esther, and there were fasts by individuals. And when Moses went up the Mount Sinai, it was obvious that he was fasting for quite a long time. In the book of Acts, Paul and those with him when he was shipwrecked were fasting during the storm, seeking for God to intervene. Some fasts were partial fasts where they just left out certain foods, but many of them were total fasts. They would eat nothing at all. Luke 18 says, the Pharisees gave tithes and fasted twice a week. Now, often we don't have much good to say about Pharisees, but they were actually very sincere in their beliefs. And it shows that fasting was a common practice in Jesus' time. The fasts all lasted different lengths of time. Regular fasts were generally for one day, but others, like Esther's, was 3 days. Some others were 7 to 10 days. Daniel fasted 21 days, and Jesus fasted 40 days at the start of his ministry. So there was a pattern to fasting which people followed in order to let God see how serious they were to get God to intervene. But quite often it had just become a religious ceremony. God's complaint here in Isaiah 58 was, at the same time as ceremonially fasting, those people involved were completely self-seeking in the way they were living. The powerful were taking advantage of the powerless. They were professing spirituality, but acting without showing justice to others. Verse 5 shows the practice of fasting that they used there, doing without food, humbling themselves, bowing down, lying on rough sackcloth and ashes. Yet in verses 3 and 4 we see that God complains through Isaiah. At the same time, as employers, they were exploiting their workers. And their times of fasting often ended in quarrelling and fighting, which is a bit puzzling to me. They may have all been fasting at the same time, but they obviously were not concentrating on God the whole time when they managed to have disagreements among themselves. They were not demonstrating true godliness in their everyday lives. And so God was not really happy with their method of fasting. Verses 6 and 7 clarifies what God is really looking for as part of their fast. First of all, feeding the hungry. Doesn't sound like fasting, does it? But to God, this was more important. Feeding the hungry, sheltering the wanderer, clothing the naked, and caring for your own flesh and blood. The conditions are seen in verses 8 and 9, where it says, do these things, and God will be with you. He will answer your call and bring you help. More conditions in verse 9 and 10. Remove oppression and maliciousness. Look after the hungry and oppressed, and God will guide you and make you fruitful. You will be like a spring whose waters never fail. And surely these things are what we should also be doing as a church, the family of God. In Luke 4 and 18, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. He didn't just talk about it. He actively sought out the people who needed his help. And as followers of Jesus, we should continue his mission. Fasting is a good thing. Praying and meeting together is a good thing. But our life of faith is something that should be shared. With God's help, we want others to find Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And we ought to share God's love in the life we live and the things we do, not forgetting our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a blessed congregation here in Forth, as there are many people here who give of themselves to others and get involved in the many outreach activities of the church among the adults and young people. Sharing our faith by word, deed and example are very important, especially when the Holy Spirit gives us a little nudge to speak to someone or offer help or do some other small deed. And I'm sure most of us have experienced that. Jesus was always alert to the needs of others. In our second reading, he was teaching in one of the synagogues when he saw a woman bound by a crippling spirit for 18 years. Jesus called her forward, put his hands on her, and set her free from her infirmity. The synagogue leader complained that people should not come to be healed on the Sabbath. But Jesus pointed out the leader's hypocrisy when he himself led his animals to have a drink on the Sabbath. Any day is a good day for someone to be healed. Any day is a good day for us to be ready to do God's will in whatever way he calls us. And there will always be some opposition to the good things we try to do for God. But the Holy Spirit is with us to give us strength and guidance. So we should continue to follow him. We should be seeking to be filled with God's Spirit daily, so that we hear and obey God's voice in whichever way he chooses to speak to us. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 739, The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we acknowledge that all we have comes from you. We pray you would accept these offerings from your people, and may they be used to extend your kingdom and glorify your name. Amen. Now we'll have our prayer for others.
Almighty Father, we humbly come before you this Sabbath day with our heads bowed, ready to praise you for unbounding our hands and feet from the chains of injustice. May we go forth and spread the news of your gospel to those living in darkness. May we, as your children, your lambs, bring more lost sheep back into the fold. We pray for the sick. May they feel the healing touch of your hands. May they be freed from the prison of their infirmity. We pray for those who feel despondent and betrayed by society, who may feel less than they should. May they come to know your love in the family of God, as we were all made fabulous in your image. You've known each and every one of us before we were formed in the womb. You know the path you've laid out for us will only prosper us and not bring us harm. We pray for those who have fallen foul of the devil's temptations. May they see the guiding light of your love and return to the path of the righteous. We pray for the family of God as a whole. May we continue to live our lives as you intended us to. May we keep our promise to love you to the end, that we all matter in your eyes, no matter our age, our race, or our backgrounds. We are all your church. In Jesus' name, now and forevermore. Amen.
Thanks, Laura Jane, for that. Yeah, we'll sing together our final hymn, 644, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. The love of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit be with you all in your hearts and thoughts this day and always.